Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of John. The more I studied this subject, the more I realized I don't know anything. And the more I studied, the more I realized that we could spend probably several months and not exhaust this. My original goal last week was to just take one specific aspect, but you know, when I got into that aspect, and even tonight, I still have not got into the original aspect that I had planned to get into when I started studying. So there's a lot here. I know you're going to have questions. Maybe someday we'll answer them, but we're continuing to look. This morning we looked at choosing a bride. And we looked at several examples. Tonight we'll look specifically at the bride of Christ. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Begin reading with verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Trying to get some jealousy started, even among preachers. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Some of you have heard me say this. To me, that is proof positive that the church was already in existence, even as early as this chapter here in John, because John didn't say he that will have the bride, you know, he that someday will start the bride. He said he that hath the bride right now, Jesus already had his bride instituted, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. From the beginning, God ordained that marriage be between one man and one woman for life, or till death they do part. God knew that that was the best formula, even back in the beginning, for a good, successful marriage to be all that marriage can and should be. Now, if God thought that was best for Adam and Eve and for marriage from the beginning, it's only right, proper, and logical that God would follow the same advice for the bride of his son, Jesus Christ. God created Adam and Eve, one man, one woman for life. God did not say, okay, I'm going to change the rules for my son. I'm going to have my son and I'm going to give him 20, 30, 40, 50 different brides and see how that works out. One man, one woman for life. Jesus Christ, one bride for eternity. But who is the bride of Christ? Is every religious organization the bride? There's a lot of really good religious organizations out there. Is every religion the bride of Christ, regardless of what they teach or preach? This morning I looked at some examples in choosing a bride, and I tried to plant some thoughts in your mind and glean some lessons from the four examples that we looked at. The Old Testament is full, and the more I got into this, the more I realized the Old Testament is full of types and figures of things that will be fulfilled in the New Testament. So by looking at the examples in the Old Testament and moving to the New Testament and seeing if this is a picture, what is it a picture of? If it's a symbol, what is it a symbol of? in doing that, particularly in reference to the bride of Christ, I find some very interesting thoughts. Remember, the New Testament is built upon the foundation of the Old Testament. You really can't understand the New Testament unless you at least have a fairly good understanding of the Old Testament. God didn't teach one thing in the Old Testament and then tear it down and start all over and teach something different in the New Testament. What we see in choosing a bride in the Old Testament will be fulfilled in choosing a bride in the New Testament. Now I want to go back, and I'm going to use the four examples that we gave this morning, and I'm going to just kind of sum up and add a couple things. Then I'm going to go back and look at those individually in detail. In Eve, we saw that God specifically designed, shaped, and built and put together by hand the bride for Adam. Adam didn't just choose a wife from amongst all of the women that had evolved. God specifically made Adam. God made Eve for Adam. God brought Adam and Eve together in the bond of marriage. We looked at Isaac as the promised seed through whom God would bless the world. His bride was not made up of everybody that was in the family. She was called out by the messenger of Abraham to go and call her out and bring her back to Isaac so that Isaac can marry her and be a husband and wife. Even then, though she was called out, she had to meet certain criteria that we went into this morning to even qualify to be the bride of Isaac. We saw Rachel, the wife of Jacob. Jacob was sent to Ur himself. And this is a twist here. Jacob was sent to Ur himself to choose and prepare his wife to return back to Canaan. It was after much toil and persecution that Jacob left Ur and headed back to the promised land. Then we saw Joseph, beloved of his father, despised and rejected by his own brothers, sold and betrayed by those closest to him. Once he was sold, he was presumed dead. And then he was risen to glory and majesty there in Egypt. Those who sold him and betrayed him were forced to bow down before him and recognize him as the only one who could save them from starvation and death. Keep those four examples in your mind. Let's go back, look at them individually, and then move to the New Testament and see how they are fulfilled in the New Testament. In Eve, we see that the church is to be the bride of Christ, and her existence was not left to mere happenstance. Just as Eve was specifically designed and built exactly according to God's specifications, so too God instituted Eve specifically for Adam. In the New Testament, God specifically instituted the church for his son, Jesus Christ. Just as God designed every aspect of Eve for Adam, even so God designed every aspect of the church for his son. God brought the two of them together himself. In the New Testament, God brought Jesus Christ and his church together through the instrumentality of John the Baptist, the verses that we read. Notice John said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." The friend of the bridegroom, the best man, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, my joy is fulfilled. Now, let me give you a quick lesson. Part of the job of the best man, or the friend of the bridegroom, was to get the bride and the groom together and help make the plans and introduce them and plan the wedding and the ceremony. John accomplished that in the New Testament. John chapter 1 verse 29, John has already been baptizing. He was sent by God with authority to baptize. And then in John chapter 1, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Two of John's disciples then left John and began following Jesus Christ. John introduced the bride, which he had already baptized, he had already prepared, he had already said, "There cometh one after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." John introduced, "Look, there's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the earth." And his two disciples, recognizing what John meant, they then left all and began to follow Jesus. John had prepared the materials, and then when Jesus came, John introduced the material to Jesus, and they became followers of Christ. John said, "The friend of the bridegroom standeth and heareth him. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." My job as the best man was to introduce the bride and groom. I have accomplished that. Notice in Acts chapter 2, we find there on the day of Pentecost, they all begin to preach, but Peter's sermon was the one recorded. And in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added unto the church such as should be saved." Notice, it wasn't left to happenstance. It wasn't left to luck. It wasn't left to Peter to persuade people. It wasn't up to Peter to tell enough stories and get them down the aisle. Peter preached, and rather than leave it to a man's random will, God added to the church. And we believe that's always the way it's been. God designed Eve. God added to Eve. God built Eve. And in the New Testament, we find that it's God that adds to the church. It isn't the preacher. You know, I have to be careful here. If I were building the ideal bride, it wouldn't be like anything you've ever seen. I remember when especially our firstborn was born, we happened to be reading in the Old Testament how that the father made a covenant with the father of a bride, and they made a covenant at birth that when our kids get to a certain age, our kids, your daughter, my son, my daughter, your son, we as the father make a covenant that they will marry when they reach a certain age. My boys are thrilled to death that we don't still do that. My daughter is two, but, you know, that was many years later. You know what? I'm glad that God doesn't leave it up to me to build this church. It's not up to me to trick you, beg you, plead you, force you. It's not up to me to drag you. No, Just as God made Eve specifically for Adam, God adds to the church daily those, and we'll look at this, those that he adds. In Acts chapter 18, we find that Paul in verse 1 has gone to Corinth and begin preaching. While in Corinth, folks were saved. Paul baptized them, and we know from the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians that a church was organized there in Corinth. When opposition came, Paul seriously considered leaving. And God spoke to him. At some point, God appeared to him and said, I have much people in this city. Paul, it may not look like it to you. You may not see the parts of the church that I'm gathering together. You may not see all of those that are out there. But Paul, let me assure you, I am building my church. I will continue to build my church. And I have much people in this city. And when Paul heard those words, instead of leaving, he stayed another year and a half because he knew that God was still saving and God was still adding to his church. It wasn't up to Paul to add. In fact, Paul was ready to quit. But it was when God said, I'm not finished structuring this bride yet. I'm not done making her. I still got many more parts of the body that are out there, and they're going to come, and I'm going to build them, and there's going to be a church established in Corinth. Paul must have remembered this when he wrote the first letter to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 12, he said, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Do you understand what Paul was saying? He was saying that I have much people in this city, and God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. You know, I know sometimes we look at ourselves, we look at others, and we think, what on earth was God thinking? But you know, Paul said, just as God designed Eve right down to her nose, her ears, her eyes, God specially made Eve, built her, everything specifically for Adam, even so God had set every member as it pleased him. It wasn't up to Paul. And as a pastor, I am so thankful that it's not up to me to add to this church. I would get so depressed sometimes, I probably would quit. But you see, Paul understood that God sets the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Can you imagine going back to Eve? Can you imagine Adam and Eve coming together for the first time? God says, Adam, this is Eve. Eve, this is Adam. I now pronounce you husband and wife. And somehow Eve finds a mirror and looks in the mirror and says, God, why did you make me such? No, God made Eve perfect for Adam. And God set the members, every one of them, were individually, specifically set by God in the body as it pleased him. Well, in case you didn't get that, over in chapter 12, down in verse 27, Paul said to the same church, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church. Notice it was God that set them. It was God that set them in the church. Why? Because God was building a bride for his son, and he built it exactly the way he wanted it in order to present that spouse or that bride to his son. We find out later on in Corinthians, in Ephesians chapter 5, we read this morning, Paul said that he might present it to himself a spotless. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't add garbage. God doesn't put trash in his bride. Now, sometimes we do. Sometimes we'll put people in that end up being trash and garbage. But God wants to build a church, set the members, so that when he presents it to himself, it is a pure church, unblemished, without fault or failure. Well, we see some of those things in Eve. What about Rebecca? Well, I covered some of it this morning. The servant, when he got there, the servant told Rebecca and her family how great Abraham was. And again, I there's not enough time on that clock to go into every aspect. But he began by telling them how great Abraham was. Then after he explained how great Abraham was, he explained how that Abraham had a son, a promised son, who was to be the heir of everything. The servant told him about Isaac. Having explained all about Isaac as the heir of Abraham, the servant then looks at Rebecca and says, "Will you go?" And of course we know she said, her family said, no, we're going to keep her at least 10 more days. We have to do the proper goodbyes. We have to, you know, do all of these things. And Rebecca said, I will go. And then the servant did something unusual. The servant gave abundant gifts to her family because of their relationship to her. Her family was blessed because of her. They were not the bride. Her family was not the chosen ones. But her family was blessed just because they were her family and she was the called out bride. You know, I thought of so many verses. One couple that I wrote down. John 15:26, Jesus said, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father," remember the servant was sent from Abraham, "when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of the Father, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." What did the servant do? He was sent by the Father. He was commissioned by the Father. He proceeded from the Father. And he testified about the Father. But then he testified about the Son, Isaac, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, if we're saved, we already understand God the Father a little bit. But then the Holy Spirit begins to teach us about the Son, and we become drawn under the Son. Like the old servant, the Holy Spirit convicts us and brings us to Christ. And then the Holy Spirit exalts the Son and testifies of the Son and bids us come and be partakers with the Son. Notice, just as Isaac said, or just as the servant said that Abraham had given everything to Isaac, Jesus said in John 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." The servant said, Isaac is the heir of everything. Jesus said, God hath given all things into his hand. That is Jesus Christ. What about Rachel? Rachel, as I said, was different because she was the bride for whom Jacob had to labor. In the case of Eve, God brought Eve to Adam. In the case of Rebekah, the servant brought Rebekah to Isaac. In the case of Rachel, Jacob had to toil and labor and work and labor. He became a servant or a slave, if you will, in order to redeem Rachel for himself. It was 7 years of hard labor. You read there how that Jacob described what he went through. In night, he slept there at night. When it rained, when it stormed, whatever it did, Jacob endured all of the abuse, all of the elements in order to redeem Rachel unto himself. He became a servant. Through much toil and suffering, he obtained Rachel in marriage. The Bible tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, I thought Christ died for everybody. Well, that's a whole separate sermon, but in a word, no. He died for all that the Father hath given unto me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. But the Bible is very clear that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church in some way that was totally different than all of those others who would be saved. He loved the church in a way different than the lost. He loved the church different than those who would even be saved and become part of his family. But he loved the church in a unique way. And he was willing to come to earth and toil and labor and even die in order to redeem his church upon this earth. And then I'm going to go quickly before I start coughing again. What about our fourth example this morning? And I didn't give you her name. This would be an excellent test question. Name Joseph's wife. Anybody, don't speak, but does anybody know what his wife's name was? Wow, stumped you, didn't I? It's Asenath. Asenath. Asenath was Joseph's Gentile bride, given to him by Pharaoh himself. When Joseph was revealed, was taken into Pharaoh, Joseph explained the dream, the 7 ears of corn, the 7 cattle. Joseph explained the dream, told Pharaoh what he needed to do. Pharaoh exalted Joseph above all others. There was given a name unto Joseph that was not given to anyone else. There was not another name under heaven like there was given unto Joseph. And God gave Joseph a Gentile bride. Now, some of you already know where I'm going with this. Joseph was cast out by his own people and was given a Gentile bride. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel is called the wife of God. In the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. Having been rejected by the Jews, Jesus then drafted in the Gentiles. Paul said, on his journeys, he said, it was necessary that I preach to the Jews first, but from henceforth I turn to the Gentiles. The olive branch was cut off and cast aside so that the Gentile branch could be drafted in. And so Joseph was given a Gentile bride because of his rejection by his own people. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, by the way, while you're turning, Revelation makes it pretty clear that someday the Jewish nation will see God, they will see Christ, they will see the one they slew and killed, and Israel will turn back to God and will be reunited with God. Now we're getting into prophecy. Let's go back to our text. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Why was he called a servant? What was Joseph called for a long time? I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Who came and knelt down before Joseph? The Gentile nations. He shall not strive nor cry, nor shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. If you want to get a unique picture of Jesus, verse 20 will certainly give you a picture of his love and his care and his tenderness. He was so tender that he would not bruise, a bruised reed would he not break, and a smoking flax would he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Underline verse 21, or at least remember it. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Joseph is the only one in the Old Testament, at least as far as types go that I could find, that was specifically given a Gentile bride. In the New Testament, the Jews rejected Christ. They wanted a king. He came as a savior. They wanted a deliverer. He came as a servant. They wanted a freedom fighter. He came meek and lowly. They rejected him. And God, through Paul primarily, Peter first opened the door, but then primarily through Paul. And today we find that though there are a few Jews that are saved, there are some saved Jews. I actually ran into one a few months ago in a store. He was making a presentation. Afterwards, I went up, started talking to him, and he said, he had mentioned in his presentation he was Jewish. So I went up to him after he got done with his presentation, and I said, do you know Jesus Christ? He said, absolutely yes. I'm a messianic Jew. I'm a saved Jew. I'm a born again Jew. I'm a believing Jew. There are some Jews that are saved. But the vast majority today of people that are saved and added to the Lord's church are Gentiles. But the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. So what about the bride of Christ? I've not even scratched the surface. The more I studied, the more I finally just said, there's no way I can cover everything. As I said this morning, the church doesn't save you. Walking down the aisle doesn't save you. Repeating a sinner's prayer doesn't save you. Being baptized doesn't save you. The church doesn't save you. There's going to be multitudes of people in heaven who were saved by grace through faith. They're in the family of God. But if my understanding is correct, they will be in heaven. They are part of the family of God. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. But only those who are in the kind of church that Jesus started are going to make up the bride. There will be guests there, if I understand. There will be family, there will be guests there. But guests at a wedding are not the bride. Family at the wedding are not the bride. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about rewards and being part of the bride of Christ. Marriage was so important. God instituted it. The very, very first thing God instituted was marriage. And it's still important today. The very first marriage, God made them specifically and brought them together. The Rebecca, God sent a messenger who called her out. In Rachel, Jacob became the servant and toiled and labored to redeem Rachel. In Joseph, despised by his brethren, and yet exalted above all, and married a Gentile bride, which, by the way, his two sons were Manasseh and Ephraim. And before Jacob died, Jacob adopted Manasseh and Ephraim just as part of his own 12 children. Is the bride important? I would say, I know there's 1,000 questions I'll try to answer later. I think the bride is important because God instituted it. God taught it. God preserved it. God instituted it. And someday God's coming back for it to present it to himself, a spotless church. You know, I was thinking this afternoon, and I'll close with this thought. Do you know why so many people treat the church so haphazardly? Because they don't understand how much the bridegroom loves his bride. Those of us who are married, most days, I hope every day, but at least the majority of days, your bride, your wife, is the most precious thing you've got. I have said for years and years, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to kill anybody. I don't want to harm anybody. But I will fight to my death to defend my wife and my children. Do you think God loves his bride any less than I love mine? The reason so many people treat the church so haphazardly is they don't understand the unique position that the church has to Christ, that Christ has to his church, or if they did, they wouldn't treat it with such contempt. Many, 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 many years ago, we had only been married a short time. That tells you how long it was. Someone thought they were really giving me a compliment. They thought they were complimenting me. They had heard me preach. They said, you know, we really like you. You know, we love your preaching. But your wife, we can't stand her. They thought they were complimenting me. I didn't take it as a compliment. You attack my wife, you're attacking me. Do you think Jesus loves his bride any less? Father, we come tonight. Lord, there are just thousands of directions that we didn't even get to shoot an arrow in. But Lord, help us to understand that what you taught in the Old Testament is a type and a picture of what we find in the New Testament. What you built in the Old Testament, you didn't demolish when you started the New Testament, but rather you built upon the foundation of the Old Testament. And so the two are very closely intertwined together. And since we were looking specifically at your bride, may we understand just how serious it is to be part of your bride, to be part of one of your churches. May we never treat it with disrespect or disdain. I do pray for those that are lost even tonight. May it please you to touch their hearts. May it please you to grant unto them repentance and faith. May you save them even now. May we rejoice together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.